Ready to pray? You guys ready to pray?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your presence here. We love you. We welcome you here. We ask you to anoint the words that Brad's about to speak with your fire. Let it burn in our hearts anything that you have on your heart for us to receive. We ask that anything that we don't need to hear will just fall on the ground. We won't worry about it again, but all the good stuff, God, that's what we want. We open up our hearts to you and to receive your word today, God. We bless Brad to just be himself as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Not sure how many of you guys might relate to some of these stories, but I have a couple. I was moving Justin. Everybody knows my father-in-law? Everybody say hi to Brian? Yes? Good. So my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, your daughter and son-in-law, moved to Montana on a really quick notice, and they left all their stuff in a storage unit. And so somehow I volunteered or was asked, or somehow one way or another, I am unloading this storage unit. And I got myself into something that was quite amazing. I had some people helping me, but then there was like that point where people had to be somewhere or whatever, and I'm looking at what had to get done. And have you ever felt like that space where, like, I have no idea how I'm going to get all of that stuff into this truck, and then I got to get on the road and drive it all to Montana? This was that experience. You guys, anybody relate to that, where you're just like, you get yourself into this? I had no idea how that was going to get done. I did pray, and it did get up there, and they were very gracious on how it got up there, because we're not 100, it wasn't necessarily packed with care, especially that last part, so they might have had some pieces that did not make it. Hopefully none of it was valuable, but they never said anything that would be like, hey, you know, it was broken or whatever. They were just grateful and everything. But another time that this happened that was more recent, my daughter and I went to Hume Lake for father-daughter camp, which you guys want to go to, I'm just saying, in a couple years. But maybe next year for you guys. You guys go to Hume or to Forest Home, so you're in a different club, but that's okay. Kenny, you could bring your daughters. But and they do, actually. There's like really old. You could bring your daughter, and then we could have a family. I don't know what Ian would do. But anyway, here's my point, is we're there, and it was awesome. End of the session, you know, you go in and they worship and the speaker speaks and all of that, and then you go and have like warm cookies and milk and, you know, stuff up in the mountains. It's always nice at, you know, like 9 o'clock at night. They feed you all day long. That's the other thing too, right? So you come out and right up on this little, you know, so there's this area here, and then there's like a, like a shelf, a 10-foot shelf or whatever, and then a walkway, and then that, you know, kind of works its way up into the mountains. Well, on this shelf up here, over this direction, oh, a good, we'll call it 30 yards away, a little bear is walking. Doo, 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 doo. Now, of course, what's around a little bear?
A mama bear.
A mama bear, right? So, you know, it was cool. I'm always wanting to see a bear. Anytime I go somewhere, anytime we go to the mountains, to Wyoming, to, you know, Montana, whatever, I'm looking for the bears, right? Just because I think it would be fun to see a bear. Some of you guys know that a bear, well, we'll come back to that story later. He did a lot of damage. Ask me the story about the bear that did a lot of damage to my wife's car, if you haven't heard that story. But that's a whole nother story not related to this. The bear's up there. He starts walking over that way. I get the camp guy, the guy in charge, and just let him know that there's a bear on, you know, because they got to, I mean, I would imagine that would be a problem, or I don't know how dangerous the bears are up there, but I would imagine they're wild. And baby bear, you know, I got all of that going on, but I, you know, I want to see the bear. So the dude goes and kind of does whatever he's doing to kind of clap and move the bear along, or I don't think he really even saw the bear because he came in a little bit later, but I figured, he lives up here. He does this all the time. So I just kind of followed him. Of course, my daughter's following me. So we're like, and she's trying to convince me that it's a bad idea. I said, it's okay. He does this all the time. So we kind of went and stuff. We never saw the bear at all. But I couldn't help but think, as I'm writing the sermon this morning, what would have happened if I actually got a hold of, you know, like if the bear, you know, we come around the corner and there's the bear. What do you do in that moment? Right? Like, it's not the same as when you're loading, you know, a thing and you're stuck in doing it, but there's that moment of like, oh my God, help, right? Like, there, you know, like you ever have that where you're like, you're doing something and then all of a sudden you get to the realization of what actually it is that you're doing and it might not be the safest or the best idea I've ever done.
Yep.
First day of school is good. Yes. That's what I'm going for, that feeling right there, right? Got one more story. Maybe you guys can add another story. But this story, it's not a very pretty story for me, but I was in the Marine Corps. A lot of you guys know this. Hoorah. And Marines go to bars, and I was a Marine. So anyway, we're at a bar and enjoying some adult Marine beverages. And there's a reason why the Bible says to be sober. And so I'm not saying that I was totally, that far, but I had a few. And I'm sitting there, and there's this guy next to me. And now when I was in the Marine Corps, I'm like, my height, maybe a little bit shorter, and I was about 155 pounds soaking wet. Like, I was not big, right? There was a guy next to me who was kind of a smart aleck, and he's bothering this girl, and she doesn't want to talk to him. You could kind of see that, or at least I think so, through my, beer goggles. And so I am sitting there, and I start kind of antagonizing him. Now, he's like 6 foot, 220 maybe, and can lift twice me easily, and I'll prove that in a minute. So I just start chipping away. And I'm a smart aleck to begin with, but again, the reason why we're supposed to stay sober as Christians, and I just kind of kept going and kept pushing. I don't know what the gap was. But the next thing I know, I am on the bar, face up, so he had launched me. I'm on the bar, and I don't know if he's gonna hit me or not, but I didn't wait around to find out. I rolled off the back, right? And I knocked a coffee over. I totally remember all of this stuff. But there's these things that we do. My point being is whether we do it, out of goodwill, trying to help, or whether we are just being adventurous and stupid and go out and figure these things out, or, in your case, you're following a calling, right? How many of you guys have followed a calling? You step into the calling, and all of a sudden you're like, God, what in the world? And then you start wondering, did I get myself into this, or was that really you? Yeah? Or you are just being a jerk and poking the bear, so to speak, right? You guys know that feeling? Any other good stories in there? Anybody? You got? This isn't what?
This isn't playing house. I don't know why it hit me, but I was really raising children.
Oh yeah.
That was so weird. And I've talked with a couple of moms who have had this feeling of just it all of a sudden hits you that you used to pretend this was real.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's real. And it was this really surreal, cool moment. And it wasn't what did I do, but just whoa, you made this real.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good. Yeah, Mark. Moving across the country to Tennessee. Where in the part of the they're going what did we get ourselves into? Has it been or the whole time? Okay. That's funny. Moving across the country, just doing anything like that. Well, for those of you guys that don't know, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and last week we introduced ourselves to the schemer, Jacob, right? He's a swindler. He is conniving. He is manipulative. He is not his big brother Esau, right? He is himself. I know I say right a lot. I listen to this on the thing, and I say right 15 times, so you could say time out on the rights if you want. Going to try not to do that. But nevertheless, we met Jacob, and he got himself into trouble, very serious trouble. He went in on, listened to his mom. You're supposed to listen to your mom, but in this case, probably not a good idea. And he swindled his brother out of the birthright and inheritance, he swindled his brother earlier by the soup, and later he... they stole the blessing. And so he goes in there and they do the big costume and everything. And so now Esau is consoling himself. I love this phrase. You remember that? He's consoling himself with the thought of killing you. If that's your consolation, that might be a time to rethink things. But nonetheless, Jacob has now lost his mother. He's in exile, right? He's lost his mother. He's now out there. Wait, now I'm going to be thinking about it. I'm sorry. Okay. He's lost his mother. He's alone. He's stolen from his brother and his dad, who didn't like him to begin with, is now even more mad, right? So he is completely lost out on his own. And I thought, like, these kind of stories or these different places, and sometimes worse, where you get to that place where you feel utterly alone. Maybe you're alone from, like, that click on the internet, and you're just going to be, like, a little bit, you know, I'm just going to explore, and you go to the next picture and the next thing, and that takes you to the next thing, and next thing you know, oh, crap, what have I done now? I've got to go see Danny. Confession. But before that, there's that feeling of just complete, utter aloneness. Sometimes it's when you wake up married. Sometimes when you wake up with the, you know, the results that you didn't want to get, whatever it is. There's that place of utter aloneness. Sometimes it is when you step into doing something for the Lord and you're going to go and you think God has called you into this. And then either all things go wrong or the realization of that this isn't just playing house hits. And you're now stuck with whatever it is. And there's this alone. Anybody recognize what I'm talking about? That feeling of complete aloneness. I think of this sometimes when I've had fights with my spouse. Or, you know, is this the last one? Is she going to leave for real? Have I screwed it up with God? Will he ever forgive me? Well, this is Jacob, right? He's found himself. He's the schemer. And the full consummation of that scheme, the full results of that has landed, and he's now in exile, and he's alone. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 28. I want to read a poem for you first. Because Jacob has not just simply done all of these things, but he's now on the run. He's now, in some sense, banished. And it's a famous poem. Anybody ever read Romeo and Juliet? So this is Shakespeare's. Kind of illustration of what banishment is. Ah, banishment. Be merciful. Say death. For exile has more terror in its look. Much more than death. Do not say banishment. There is no world without Viona's walls. But purgatory, torture, hell itself. Hence, banishment is banished from the world. And the world's exile is death, then banished. Is death mistermed, calling death banished? Thou cast my head off with a golden axe and smilest upon the stroke that murders me. Banished. And again, that lonely, lost place that even death would be welcomed. I think this is why suicide is such an appealing offer, appealing option, I should say. I'd rather just not deal with it. You know, I remember growing up when I was a kid, it sounds stupid now talking it out loud, but, you know, a test is coming up and I haven't prepared for it. And failing is not an option in my heart, you know, so I want to die. I was reckless as a kid for a lot of reasons. Some of you guys have experienced that as an adult. Even, you know, as my life lives out today, I've thought about, you know, man, it would just be so much easier if I could just get out of the way, if I could just go hide, if I could just run from this calling or this thing that God has put in my place. And all I could think about, right, I like you guys. You guys are great. I don't want to put that through. You put you through that. But I don't want to put my kids through that. I don't want them to have to experience or wonder what that is. But that lonely place is a hard place. And so many, many times I go to Danny begrudgingly and hoping, I know he's going to be gracious and remind me of the love of the Lord. Not that you have to go to Danny for forgiveness of sin. That's not my point. But sometimes when you are in these places, just getting them out loud at a place where you can, where it's safe to talk, that's what you need to do. So if it's not Danny, go to Todd or to Paul or, you know, even your father-in-law, whoever that might be. But that lonely place where there is no hope, Jacob finds himself and he's left Beersheba and went toward Haran. In verse 10. And he came to a certain place and he stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and he laid down in that place and he dreamed. And then there was a ladder or a staircase and it was set up on the earth. The top is reaching to the heaven and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I give you, and to your offering and your offspring shall be like dust on the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south and to all the families on the earth, and they shall be blessed, you and your offspring. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? This blessing is part of this family. It goes through and it's passed down over and over and over again. And we talked about last week how in spite of Jacob and all he is and all that, like, he is not an attractive character. And yet God meets him. He didn't have to scheme. We talked about that last week. He didn't have to go through all of that. All of the tragedy that their family faced wasn't a requirement. God was going to do his thing anyway, but yet Jacob played into the plans of God nonetheless. Sovereignty wins the day. But Jacob's here. He's not looking for God. He's running. And his only thought is survival. What's crucial here is the appearance of God. It's easy to get hung up into the ladder. How many of you guys get caught up in all the dreams and all the fantastic elements of God, right? We read the Bible and, you know, we'll even have dreams and we'll get all of these details. And some of them are important. I'm not going to say they're not. They're things to grab a hold of. They're things to consider. If you have a dream that is, you know, for the Lord, obviously you want to talk to the council of believers, kind of work it out together, the elders, etc. But here, all of that stuff is simply a container, right? When you're at Christmas morning, you open a box and you want to see what's inside it, yeah? But when you're three, you never get what's inside it, do you? You just get boxes. And that's fun, and that's exciting, and we get all caught up in the boxes. And that's fine for the little one, but for us, we want to look at what's inside. We want to see what's in there. And what's in there here is the words of the living God. And not just God, but the Lord. Read that right there. It says, God was there, the Lord, right? I think of church in this way. We gather together, and ours is maybe not as pretty of a box, not as polished, not as, you know, neatly gift-wrapped. Transitions don't work very well. We don't get the order of service out. I've got Ken and, you know, Joseph both up here together and, you know, clumsy, and we do this, right? We have these different things. But here's the thing. This is the box. That's not why we gather, is for the box. We gather for what? To encounter the living God. And lest we get that mistaken, you will go away complaining and dissatisfied. If you've come to encounter the Lord and listen to his voice, I promise you he's here. I promise you he's speaking to you. I promise you that if nothing else, he will assure you through the community of believers, one another. The content is the word And that content is promise. The promise is carried down from one family member to another. We get to carry that promise. That promise is here. We come here today for hope and in hope of encountering the Lord. The vision is simply the behind the scenes. We get to see what's going on behind the scenes. And that's cool because we get to testify to one another that how God met with us. But your testimony is not my encounter with God. Do you understand that? I need to encounter the Lord. But I'm going to be reminded that God is at work. Even though I don't see him, he is working, as the song says. Amen? So we need to testify. We need to gather. We need to encourage one another. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that that in and of itself is not the encounter with the living God. God is working. And that's great. And we have to gather to bless and pray for each other. We have to want healing. We have to want amazing things. But those things can't be incantations either. Prayer is not, hey, let me pray a certain way so God will operate and do what I want him to do. No, prayer actually is a yielding of sorts where we kind of get like, God, what do you want for the situation? How do I participate? And what's difficult is I don't get to control the outcome. I need to embrace the outcome, but I have to be in the middle of it, and I have to want. I have to put my heart into it, and that is difficult because it's easy for me to go like, okay, whatever you want to do, God, right? That's easier, but then I get what? Cynical and bitter and discontent. I want to find a way to yield to the Lord. Somebody would do me a favor and look up John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40.
Yes.
She's out somewhere, but she's really not. She's here. A bam. So we gather in the sacrament and we do encounter the Lord through the bread and the wine. We do encounter him through the scriptures. We do encounter him through the music and all of that. I'm not separating those in that sort of way. I'm just simply saying that there's something a little bit deeper than how good everybody sings or how well we read or how, you know, perfect the communion gets set up and prayed for and so forth. And I want to read this scripture. This comes to mind as we're talking about this. 39 through 40.
You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Yeah. 39 and 40?
Yep.
Good. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Adam told me to memorize that.
Yeah. I remember one of the sermons he did over in Australia, and he's sitting down a little like powwow, and we were talking about going through the scriptures and stuff, and the scriptures are valuable, but Jesus sometimes is sitting right there going, those are great pictures of me, but I'm standing right next to you, right? Sometimes we need the picture, but sometimes we need to encounter, and what's the best is when we encounter both at the same time, when we invite him into the process of, what do you want me to get out of this, Lord? How do you want me to read these scriptures? How do you want me to hear you? Of course, the Council of the Church is helpful. I love getting, external people to help, you know. There's tons of great resources, tons of ways that we can listen and dig in. But the question is are we digging in for the purpose and sake of hearing and, you know, encountering Jesus? And so we have this stuff when we come here to church. We can't manufacture encounter. You can't sit here and go like, I'm gonna make it this way, and I'm gonna sing the song this way, I'm gonna do it this way, and you know, da 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 da. And that's part of what leads to the discontent because it doesn't go the right way. And now, oh my gosh, we broke. You know, we blew it. I didn't pray right, God. I didn't get what I wanted. I'm sure I screwed something up. No, we can only prepare our hearts. We can only prepare the way. What's cool is looking at this family, Jacob, now, our model citizen, not really, and we're going through it with him, And we can look at the church, and you know, we struggle in our society going, man, the church is in dire straits. Don't we think that in so many ways? But it's not. Because why? The living God is still there. The container, the box doesn't look so good, and it doesn't do what it's supposed to do, and it's a mess, and blah, 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 blah. But the living God, it's His church. He is the one that's in the middle of it. The promise, the gift inside of it is what's up. I remember talking to an atheist, right? And they're talking about how, you know, they would believe if God would just come and just like, you know, like Jacob, right? Jacob's not looking for God. Remember, he's sitting there, he's running away, he's sitting, and he's not even awake. He's not even doing any of that. He's just trying to sleep for a moment. And who knows what's going on in his digestion. And we have those things, right? You have the pizza and, you know, whatever. You need to put the tinfoil on your head to make sure you're not hearing aliens. But, you know, God shows up in this crazy, nutty way. But the, you know, the atheist is saying, like, I haven't encountered God. And I'm like, okay, that's okay. The question is, do you want to? What would you do if you encountered God? How are we prepared to encounter God? It's not about me trying to prove to you that He lives and exists. There's plenty of evidence in the world. There's plenty of evidence that the Psalms are full of, you know, the scriptures speak to it. We testify to, you know, all of that, but we can, again, we can all mitigate it out and call that subjective. Well, that's your subjective experience. That's just your deal. That's your deal. All I could do is tell you that He lives and that I've seen Him and I encountered Him, and I can point to all of this evidence that helps support that. But when that happens, this atheist guy, the question is, do you want to? What would you do if? I remember reading The Great Divorce. Anybody read The Great Divorce? C.S. Lewis? I love that book. And the reason I love that book, I couldn't even tell you a ton. There's a lot of little things that I learned out of it. But that book talked about going to the mountain. You remember? You get this bus, and the bus shows up at heaven. And he gives a big disclaimer in the beginning. He's not a universalist. It's not saying that we're all going to heaven. That's not his point for the book. But you got to kind of, you know, he gives all the disclaimer ahead of time. But everybody gets on the bus. They get to where they're supposed to be, heaven. They get off the bus, and they can't walk on the ground because it's too real. They get cut by the blades of grass, right? They're not real enough yet. And all these different people turn back and they want to get on the bus, you know, and they gives them all these character sketches, and you identify, like if you're like me, I identify with all of them that want to get back on the bus. But there's one thing that just called me out, and I wanted to go to the mountain. I wanted to climb that mountain. And I just kept reading. That's what kept me turning the pages. I wanted to climb the mountain. I really, 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 like I've told you this many times about Samuel, right? Samuel is in the ark. And Eli, you remember Samuel? He becomes a great prophet, right? So Eli is sitting there, and Eli's old, and his kids are like causing all this, you know, turmoil around. And Samuel's the kid where Hannah prayed for many, many years, and then she couldn't have a kid, so she brings Hannah to the, she comes, and Eli says, you're going to have a kid. And so, she gives the kid to the temple. And so he stays at the temple, and he's sleeping by the ark, which I find fascinating. And because you're not supposed to go to the ark, because you die if you're by this thing, right? This thing, you touch it, it's killed people. But he's by the ark for whatever reason, and God speaks. And I've always wanted to hear God's voice. I've always wanted Him to speak. I've learned, what does it look like to be in that kind of situation? And I'm that's where I'm built. That's how I am. A lot of people explain away, like, why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I don't know why. I know that when I was 3, my mom became a Christian. I never knew my father. It made sense to me to have a heavenly father. The world will explain that away psychologically, right? But I'm not going to give it up, because I sit there and say, what if God, and this is Francis Schaeffer's talking the similar thing, what if God built into us a yearning for the right father, the perfect father? So our bitterness when we struggle with not having a father, or wherever we're situated in that scenario, is what if God has built that into us to where we can compare the perfect father, and there's this dissonance that we have to wrestle with and forgive our family. But I'm a Christian. Maybe it's because I need a father. And my assertion is, so do you. I think of the contrast of the guy that wants to know about encountering God. What would you do if you actually did encounter God? I overuse it, but the rich young ruler encountered Jesus. Remember?
Yeah.
It's the testimony to him. He's standing in front of the promise. And he says, oh, no, I'll keep my riches. They're more important. How do I get eternal life and keep my riches? And we do this in our society. How do we keep what's important to us? Whatever you're not willing to give up for God is your God. It's plain and simple. It's my God, too. Those things that he wants, we want to hold on to. We want to hold things of this world with a loose grip so he doesn't rip them out of our fingers. Whatever you want to hold on to. Do you want to hold on to your thoughts of whether God exists or not? Do you want to hold to the, nope, God doesn't exist because he didn't show up. He didn't show himself to me. Okay, well, that's your God. Your knowledge is your God. If you need me to prove God to you, then that's probably your God. Logic. Right? My God isn't subject to logic. He's not subject to science. He's not subject to any of the methods of this world. He created all of them. They all live and exist inside my God. So why do we gather here together? My hope is that we inspire hope. I want to inspire your hope. My encouragement is to you is to want to know the living God. When you come, my encouragement is for you to want the other person to know the living God. And yes, that's how the testimony goes. You use it that way. But you go in the other side of that, right? And you go like, who am I to talk? I screwed up. I just messed up last night. I did the internet thing. I did whatever it is that you do that causes you to be in that lonely place. Maybe you did go out there and do great things and you're going to step out for the Lord, but you got out to the pier and you're going to share the Lord with somebody and you get out there and you chickened out. Instead, you made a right turn and you just kind of hunkered down and just stayed there and watched, right? People do that. They want to do things for the Lord. You get out there and you get in that spot and then we chicken out. And there again, a lonely place. And then you think, gosh, how can I testify? How can I give something of the Lord? One of the stories from way back in the day, you guys might remember this, Adam did a sermon at the lighthouse, and he, I don't even know how he got there, but he was talking, and he starts talking in Satan's voice. He says, get up and praise the Lord. Get up and praise the Lord. I dare you to. And then he starts going, do you hear Satan's voice telling you not to? And he started going around. Do you remember that? He started walking, don't do it. And I remember Holderfield yelled, I will not be silent. I will not be silent, she yells, jumps up and down, right? A couple other people did. I think Pete Hamborg did, a few others. I wanted to yell so bad. I wanted to get up and just scream and go like, no, I'm like burning inside at just the pressure of nope. I don't want to embarrass myself or I don't know what it was that held me back. But nonetheless, I walk out of that church that day and I just felt so stupid that I didn't say something. Yeah.
I'm sorry, were you saying that Adam was talking in Satan's voice?
Mm-hmm.
The
opposite. He said, get up and praise the Lord. And then, yeah, then he started. So he said, I dare you to praise God. And, he challenges it. And then he starts walking around and he goes, see, you can't do it. You can't break out of it. And he starts doing, an Adam storytelling way, perfect, making it sound like Satan's voice. I hear Satan's voice in my head and that's the voice I hear. Good job, Adam. But, right? Yeah, thanks. But I felt so stupid and so alone and so, whatever. Well, Allie was doing a thing. She worked for Kelley Blue Book, and they had a big event in New York City. And so we went with her. I went with her out there, and I'm just wrestling with this. Well, I took my guitar with me, and if you guys have heard me play guitar, right? We don't call myself a guitar player, but I do have a guitar that I can make noise with. And I decided that, it was really based on this sermon that I wasn't going to be held silent. So I, she's at work and doing her thing with the professionals and all of that. Well, I take my guitar and I went out to Times Square and I just started doing worship songs. I knew maybe 3 or 4 or 5 and I just started singing worship songs. And it was just the most freeing thing. All of a sudden, I've got this whole group of kids from Ohio singing with me. And obviously, I can't keep up with them, so the guitar sort of took a back seat. But we're singing worship songs in the middle of Times Square, building community. There's a guy that you have to have a permit if you're going to beg. You know, so this guy had this little box like this with this permit on it to be able to beg and to collect money. And so he's standing there next to me singing, and people are putting money in his thing, you know? Like, we're like community, right? Like, community right there in Times Square. Just to be able to just do that, it was such an amazing thing. And then it was great because we're doing this, and all of Allie's, like, workmates start working by me. So it was, like, a little bit different when you know the people. Another little fun little moment is, you know how they used to have the naked cowboy? You know, out there. So he's on the other side, right? So people are taking pictures with the naked cowboy, then they come over and take pictures with us. You know, so we're part of the New York experience, right? But we're sitting there and we're just blessing the Lord, and it was real and it was honest and it was beautiful. And it all came out of failure. It all came out of brokenness and out of the fact that I couldn't stand up and just say something in church with a bunch of Christians, right? We just need to stand up. We need to not let our failures define the moment. Even the past moment. Don't let your failure define the past moment, the moment yesterday. Come expecting to encounter God and see what happens, no matter what you've done prior to the moment. It says in Scripture, and maybe someone wants to read this really quickly. This is a good one. 2 Corinthians 4. You actually kind of turned me on to this, so you might get there fastest. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Jars of clay. I don't know the exact verses, so you're going to have to go with that. Whatever you read, what we're listening to.
Since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Can we continue?
Sure.
The God of this age was blinded. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's a heavy one. That's
yeah.
Verse 6.
That promise. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. But we have this treasure, so all that like gnarly stuff, we have that treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body.
Mm-hmm.
For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body.
Amen. So you hear that? Jars of clay, we are the containers of the promise. He comes and he indwells in us. So we can proclaim him, even though we have sinned, we can proclaim him boldly because of what he has done, the work on the cross. We are no longer bound to our past in that way. We're no longer bound to our brokenness in that way. Yes, it's good to confess it. And in Jacob's case, he doesn't even get that far. God just shows up in his dream, and he gets to respond. But the promise is what's in there. So he goes on in Genesis. And the promise we've heard before. What's the promise? I'm here to bless you. I'm here to make a nation out of you, to bless other people. I'm here to give you the land. But this here, he says in verse 15, Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Listen to, let that sink in. You may be yearning for whatever it is you just know instinctively that the Lord is doing and making come to life in you, right? But he says, what in the meantime? I will not leave you until it's come to fruition. We went to a funeral Friday. A friend of ours died of cancer, pancreatic cancer. And, you know, we've heard this before in these kind of situations. And they prayed. His wife actually was cured of cancer, you know, and you hear that all the time. This person is and this person's not. This person is. We don't understand that. But the thing that they said in that moment was, now Devin is cured of cancer. Because our scope is this limited, God's promise is so much more than we could hope or imagine, so much more than we could conjure, so much more than we could manipulate. It's not about getting it right. It's about listening and letting him do the work as best we can. And when we don't do that well, he still moves in you and me. His promise is bigger. He will not leave you. Matthew 28 says, lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the earth. And he says that I will keep you. I will keep you. I'm not just going to be with you, but I will keep you. It's not a passive presence that the Lord is. The Lord will keep you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. You fail, you fall down, whatever. He will be there to make sure it comes out the right way. And the right way is his way. And we just work on yielding. You try to manipulate, you try to conjure, you try to whatever. Okay, well, that's fine too. I'll use that, as Jacob already found out. But nonetheless, somebody want to read Psalm 91, 11 through 15? If I beat you, I'll read it.
11 through 15?
Yes, please.
For he will command his angels concerning you and guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call on me.
We will be delivered and honored. Keep. He will keep us. Over and over again, he says in that scripture, you are kept. You are cared for. I kind of cheated because I knew you were coming, but we've quoted this before. You remember you would used to say, what would I do if I, who would I be if I wasn't afraid? Do you remember that? Who would I be if I wasn't afraid? And I want to just change it just a little bit. Who would I be? How would I act if I knew God established my steps? How would I walk? How then would I pray differently? How then would I love differently? How then would I hope differently? I don't have the answers, and I don't have the polishedness or all the great little accoutrements to go with it, but I have a living hope that tells you that you do not have to fail. Your heart does not have to fail. You can stand firm and confidently and know that God sees you, and that he loves you, and that you are not a mistake. And whatever quote-unquote mistakes that you made, you played right into his hands. He was already there. You are not on plan B, C, D, X, Y, whatever. You are on plan God, redemption, resurrection, all the way through. He will not let you go. He will not leave you till his promise is fulfilled. You get to have faith in that today. Who would you be? You can't take the dream with you from church. You can't take whatever we have. You can't take it with you in that sense. All you can take is the promise. Jacob wakes up. And he says, then Jacob woke up from his sleep, verse 16. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. Ever be surprised by God? And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and he responded. He did all he could do. All you got to do is whatever you can do. What is your response? Just put something together. Is it a praise? Is it a call? Is it a text to somebody? Is it a get on your knees? Is it a tithe? Is it whatever it is? Do something with when you know that God has spoken to you. So Jacob rose early into the morning and he took the stone that he had under his head and he set it up as a pillar. What else are you going to do with it? And pour some oil on it. Why not? And he called that place Bethel. Bethel means what? The house of God. But the name of the city was Luz. So what do? You hijack the name of the city. This isn't Costa Mesa, it's Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz. At first, and then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, oh, I love this, if, right, same old Jacob, all of this stuff happens, and he gives God a conditional statement. How's that for a change? This guy's got some moxie. You got to give him that. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, so that I will come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. I just think it's funny. He's like going, we're going this direction, and he's like, well, if all this keeps up, then I'll be, you know, surrender. God's still working on him. We'll get to him in later verses. The Lord will be my God. In verse 22, it says, this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be the God's house, and all that I give, all that you give me, I will surely give you 1/10. So this is kind of part of how they set up their temple system, and they reference this and how they took care of the, you know, just the house of God. But the thing that I want us to take away, that no matter where you're at, no matter what mess you caused, right? Jacob caused a great mess, and yet still the Lord shows up for him. And I promise you, one way or another, he will show up. One way or another, you will get to encounter him. I don't know when. I can't force it. You can't force it. But we can be as prepared and as expectant as we possibly can. Let's pray. God, we need you. We need you to intervene into our lives. We are completely incapable of making the right decisions and doing the right things and being in the right place and on and on and on. Please come. Please come and outmaneuver us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.